you. I'd love you to keep that Bible reading open, if you would, 2 Corinthians 8:1 to 15, because we're going to be working our way through it. If you haven't got it open, it's on page 1162 or thereabouts. Now, if you haven't clocked it yet, this week, and in fact next week, we're going to be thinking about money. So if you're a visitor here today and you've just come today, my apologies. I hope what I say will be useful, but this isn't really intended for you. It is intended, though, for all of us who count this church as our spiritual home. And we do this once a year over a couple of weeks because, as a church, it's necessary for us to set our budget for the coming year. Sometimes people think that the church is funded in some way, that government give a grant to keep churches going, or that someone in the centre pays money to the church in order that we can have a building and a vicar and curate and so on. But that isn't the case. The way the church works, and in particular the Church of England, of which we are a part, is that we fund the ministry of the local church. It's what we give that enables this church to function. Money, therefore, is an important subject, and it's important we talk about it, because if we don't, then we will find that we can't do the things that we might want to do. But it's also an important subject because money goes to the heart of our relationship with God. It's something that can help us to grow in our walk with God, but equally, it can be something that acts as a bit of a barrier in our walk with God. In the Gospels, Jesus has a lot to say about money. Of the 29 parables, over half of them in some way relate to money. And at one point he said this when telling a story: "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus knew that money can become a barrier in our relationship with God. Does he mean, therefore, that money's wrong, that we shouldn't have wealth, that we shouldn't enjoy spending money? I don't think so. I think what he's talking about is our attitude. It's our attitude and priorities with whatever it is that God has given us. So if we see our own needs first, and the needs of God and his kingdom as secondary, as being coming out of the leftovers, then we will immediately have a problem and we will never get that balance right. But when we put God first, when we put the things of his kingdom first, when we put God as a priority with our money rather than homes and holidays and whatever other luxuries in life we might add on, then we begin to see God having his rightful place in our lives. So let's just look at this passage together. Now, this letter Paul writes, it's the second letter to the Corinthians, which means he's already written a letter to the church in Corinth. And in this particular bit of the letter, he's writing to them about their support for the wider church. And he's referring back to what he said earlier. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to hear that next week, and Ajay's going to speak on that, we hear Paul setting out some priorities for giving, about giving first, giving on the first day of the week, giving in proportion to your income, and so on and so forth. And the church had responded and met the needs of those in need in Jerusalem. But clearly, something has gone wrong here. Because he says in verse 10, "Here is my judgment." And then he goes on to say, "Last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work." Clearly in that year, the church had gone from a place where they were giving generously to somehow and for some reason not doing so. And so Paul rebukes them and says, "Finish the work. Come on. You've done it before, now it's time to give." And he compares their weak response with the church in Macedonia. Now, the church in Macedonia was the church that was under a time of great trial. The Roman Empire had overrun them. They were being persecuted. I guess the Romans had taken from them some of their possessions and their wealth. There was a huge amount of suffering. And yet, Paul says, theirs is an example to be followed. Because despite their suffering, despite the fact that they didn't have very much, they gave generously. He says, doesn't he? This sense of generosity welled up within them. And they were able to give to others who were at least in as much need, if not greater need, than themselves. And that's what Paul calls us to do as Christians. Not to bemoan the fact that we don't have very much and to be looking for more, but to recognise actually in our world and in our country, we are generally pretty wealthy sorts of people. And we are called to give to support others. So what I'd like to do is to highlight for you from this seven keys to giving. Seven things that I see in this reading that I think are important. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to spend too long on each one. But I think there are seven things that we can learn from this that we can apply directly to our lives today. And the first of those keys is to seek God, to seek him in prayer. Look at verse 5. He says, they exceeded our expectations, this is the Macedonians, and they gave to themselves, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In other words, the first thing they did when they were considering giving was to pray. They fell on their knees. They didn't receive a letter from their local church asking them to give and say, well, I haven't got very much, times are hard, I'm going to park that to one side. They sought the Lord. They listened to his voice and they were prepared to do what he told them. They were in a tough place, we know that. They had very little, perhaps like some of us here today. But they didn't simply say, we can't give. They listened to what he might say. And so before, we'll come on to the practicalities a bit later on, but before you do any of that this year, I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to use the next couple of weeks of seeking God and asking him what he's saying to you. Because God has a habit of sorting out the big picture stuff for us if we will listen. And then the second thing that Paul says is we need to take some action to give whatever our circumstances might be. As I've said, the Macedonians were under severe pressure. Times were hard. And yet, by seeking God, by allowing his grace to work in their lives, we read in verse 2 that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It's a bit back to front, isn't it? Extreme poverty welled up in generosity. And yet that's what God led them to do, to give generously. Remember the story that Jesus tells of people giving to the collection in the temple. As he stands with his disciples and sees kind of pretty average people coming along, putting in big notes. And they wanted everyone to see that. You know, I've got a big bank balance. I'm putting in a 10, 20, 50 pound note. And then a widow comes along and she puts in two coins, two little copper coins, probably the smallest coins that there were. And Jesus says, you know, she gave more than they did. She gave more because she gave everything that she had. She gave more because she gave out of her poverty. She gave more because she gave something that cost her something. Whereas the others put in a big note and they probably didn't even notice. And you know, God blesses the bit that we give when it costs us something. And so prayer should be followed by action, and for all of us should lead to us giving in some way whatever our circumstances. And then the third thing Paul says is something about how we give. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "Here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have." Paul reminds them that they had in the past given, and now they're being called to give, not begrudgingly, but willingly. Finish the work, he says. Give as you can. Give what you can, but give willingly. Perhaps they were kind of in their minds questioning, you know, what had happened to the money they'd given before. Perhaps they didn't spend it right. Perhaps it got wasted in some way. Perhaps they didn't agree with the priorities that those in need had. And, you know, we can come up with those excuses for not giving as well. We don't agree with what the church council have decided in this area of life, or we kind of think they ought to be doing this instead of that. But we reach decisions about what we do with our money under the guidance of God. We pray and we ask him to lead us, and hopefully we get most of them right. I'm sure we get some things wrong because we're human. But you know, that doesn't mean that our giving should be conditional on those decisions. Our giving should be willing, and we should respond. Not comparing and arguing, but giving in response to need. And then fourthly, Paul says that we should see giving as an integral part of our discipleship, our relationship with God. Verse 7, he says, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving." In other words, it's not enough to have a kind of distorted view of our faith, to say, well, actually, I do a lot, or I have a lot of love for other people, or I'm growing my faith by reading the Bible every day and praying. Paul says giving is a part of that. Equally, it's not enough to just give without doing those other things. They're all integral, and they're all a part of how we grow with God. And when we don't get one of them right, then we're kind of out of balance. Paul says, excel in them all. Give as much as you love. Give as much as you grow your faith. Excel in all of them. And then fifthly, he says to give generously. Paul says that the Macedonians exceeded anyone's expectations. You know, so often today we hear testimonies of churches that exceed in their giving anyone's expectations. Churches that have huge buildings projects, that they raise the money for themselves. Goodness knows how it all comes together. Somehow or other, God always does the maths with what we give. The little bit I give and the little bit you give, God multiplies. And that's what had happened with the Macedonians. They gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us, says Paul, and they exceeded our expectations. And that's God's call on us, to give generously. It's so easy to look at our wages, our salary, our pension, whatever income it is that we have, and we conclude that we've got all these things to pay. We've got various bills, we've got children, we've got holidays, we've got repairs to the house and so on. And that's true, we will all have those things. But when we do that, we end up with just a very little bit at the end, and we decide perhaps some of that can go to God. But Paul says, and it was exactly what Jesus said, it's what the Bible says right through, is that we're called to give generously by giving first to God. Giving generously, I think, means giving that bit more than we think we can afford. By giving that bit more than we can easily accommodate. That bit that might make us a little bit less comfortable. That bit that might deny us some little comfort that we've got used to in our lives. And then sixthly, Paul says that we're to give to support others. In verse 13, he says, our desire is not that some others may be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is that those who have give to support others and vice versa, that church communities help each other. We seek to do that as a church. The biggest amount of money that we're required to spend as a church is something called our common fund payment. And that's an amount that we give to the diocese every year, and we give it to cover the cost of staff in this church. But we believe that as a church in a relatively wealthy part of the Borough of Ealing, that we should at least be covering our own costs and contributing to the costs of those elsewhere in this area who can't afford to pay for a single vicar in their parish. And there's lots of those in the poorer parts of the boroughs, like Southall and Acton and Northolt and Greenford, lots of those where churches simply do not have people who can give, or the numbers in the congregation to go anywhere near the amount that it would cost. And we say, well, it's right that we and other churches in Central Ealing give more than we are asked to, so that we can help them. That's putting this into practice. As a church, we also believe it's right that we give away 10% of everything we receive, all the income that we give collectively. We give 10% away to our mission partners to help others in need, people who are fed each week at the soup kitchen, people who are helped by Christians Against Poverty, women who live in the Marylebone Project, people overseas in Bangladesh who are helped by the Lamb Hospital, Christians who are persecuted through Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and so on. We believe it's right that what we give to them, and we do that first. We don't say, let's see what we've got left over when we've paid our common fund and we've heated the church and we've done all the outreach things we want to do. We first of all give that away, and we allow God to take care of the rest. And I think that's what Paul means when he says that we're to give to support others. It applies to the church, and it applies to us. And then seventhly, Paul says that we are to give equally. He goes on, doesn't he, with that point that goal is equality in verse 14. What does that mean? Does it mean we should all give the same amount? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he means. I think what he's saying is that we're all called to give equally in terms of proportionately. That the one who has more gives more, the one who has less gives less. We're called to give in proportion to our income. And the Bible sets out very helpfully how we might do that. The practice that we as a church adopt with the money we receive, and that's the practice of giving 10% of our income to the work of the church. For anyone who can't do maths, £10 in every 100. Okay, 10%. And Jesus commends that practice as a practice that is good. It came about as an act of grace in the Old Testament. It was never law, never has been law, never is law. It was an act of response in the Old Testament to the great things that God had done. And that's why Jesus commends it. He says it's a good thing to do, to give the first fruits, the first 10% of what you have back to God. And our experience, Caroline and my experience, is we've tried to do that throughout our married life. You will know that clergy don't earn big salaries, but we believe it's right that 10% of what we have coming in goes to the work of this church. And I want to tell you, I want to say this honestly, we have never gone without. I can come up with a list of things that we would like. But God has always met our needs. May not have met our wants. We're still waiting for our cruise around the Caribbean, but one day, one day. But you know, God has provided for our needs as we've sought to give faithfully in response to what he's given us. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I know that many here do. Some are kind of moving towards that, and that's a great thing. I want to encourage you, if you've got children, to get them to do it as children with their pocket money or their allowance. The habits we learn when we're very young, we will continue through our adult life. If children learn to give away 10% of what you give them as pocket money, when it comes to giving away 10% of their first salary, it won't be quite so difficult because they'll understand that as a principle. Maybe at the moment you're not giving anything like that, and that's fine. We don't want to condemn or criticize anyone. And that's, you know, the whole thing about giving is it's private between you and the Lord and just one person. That's our giving coordinators. They're the only person here who will know what any of us respond. But I do encourage you this year as you respond to these pledges that we ask everyone to make, that if you're giving less than 10%, how might you move forward? Maybe you're giving 5%. What about 6% or 7%? And then moving forward again. For some this year, these will have been difficult times. For some, there might not have been any pay increases. There might be job insecurity and so on. But for many others of us, we will know that we're fortunate compared to many in the world and many in our country. We've got homes. We've got food to eat. Many of us can afford holidays and cars and so on. Paul says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. So friends, give willingly. So practically, what does all this mean? Just try and earth this a little bit for us. So as a church, we need next year to increase our giving by about £18,500 between us. That sounds a lot of money. Okay, I don't think any of us here have got £18,500 between us. But let me just break it down a little bit. There's something like 125 of us who give regularly at the moment. The cost, if we divide that £18,500 by 125, works out at about the cost of a cup of coffee every week. It's £2 to £3 per person per week. So actually, it's more than manageable, isn't it? Because most of us don't think twice about stopping and buying a coffee during the week. When we go past the coffee shop on our way to work. Of course, some people might not be able to afford to give more than that, might not be able to afford to give that much. But others of us, we know we could afford to buy several cups of coffee a week in terms of our giving. We as a church have been fortunate in the last couple of years that we've started to receive a grant from the St. Luke's Trust. And that grant has enabled us to employ new staff. It's enabled us to do some new things. But that grant can only be spent in particular ways. It can't be spent on paying the bills. The trustees have set conditions about it, which is absolutely right. They don't want us to just grow into that acceptance. So if you think, well, why have they appointed a worship minister and a youth worker? Well, you know, what, we've now got a debt of £18,000. It's not like that. They're two different pots of money. And we've tried to explain that in the pack that you will get. So, what do we need to do? Today, over there is an envelope. There should be one for everyone. If there isn't one for you, then let us know and we will get one to you. But everyone who considers themselves a part of this church, whether you've been coming for 50 years or you've been coming for 5 months, there should be a letter for you. And in there, you will see a pledge card. So what we're asking you to do is to pray, first of all, to ask God what he's saying to you and your family, to consider all these things that I've said today, to consider the things that Ajay will say next week, and then to respond by completing your pledge and bringing it back in a confidential envelope. We've given you a little sticker so you can use the same envelope again and just put it back in the box over there. And the only person who will see it, the only people will be our giving coordinators, Chris and Helen. And then over the coming weeks, we will know how much our giving is increasing, the pledges that you're making will increase for next year, and hopefully we will balance the budget for next year. As I said earlier, the amazing thing about this, when we do this every year, is that God does the maths. We kind of lay before him our need as a church, the things we believe he's calling us to. And, you know, we still long that those toilets are done. We still long to see us sharing our faith in new ways and creative ways with more people. And we want to achieve that in the coming year. But you and I are the people who will make this happen. Just want to finish with a verse from the book of Malachi, which comes right at the end of the Old Testament. And Malachi, the prophet Malachi, is condemning the people because he says they've been robbing the Lord. They haven't been giving faithfully to the Lord. And he says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says this: test me in this, says the Lord. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. You know, so often it's fear that will hold us back from giving. Fear that I won't have enough. God says, test me in this and see if I will not pour out so much blessing. Father, we pray that you will help us by your Spirit to know how we should respond. Help us to be people who give faithfully to the work of your church, that we might see your kingdom extended in this place. Lord, you've given most of us so much. When we see on our television screens pictures of people who are starving, who are homeless, who are refugees, and yet, Lord, we take much of what we have for granted. Lord, would you help us to respond, to hear your voice. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Soften our hearts. And Lord, may we see your kingdom come and your will being done. Amen.